Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence, Lord, and we take these requests to you, Father, because we know that you hear them, Father. We know that you hear our hearts and you hear our spoken requests, Father. We pray for Gary and Hannah. They want to lift up some of their kids. Peter has health issues, and John needs a job, and Christine needs a job, and she also wants to lift up the election coming up and the God's will for the vote. And yes, Father God, that's we do want you to intercede in that, Father. We know that your hand is in this, Lord. It might not go the way we want, Father God. We just pray, Lord, that your will would be done, Father, and that you would get people out there to vote honestly and fairly, and that they would truly consider who they're voting for and why they're making that vote, Father God. So we just pray for those running for office that are serving you, Father. We just pray that you give them favor, Lord. We pray for a fair and honest campaigning, Lord, and we just pray for your will to be done. Roger has a request for a new job, and he does end-of-life planning at a Dignity Memorial, Father God, so we just want to lift it up for you. I guess he already has that new job, and so we just pray that you would help him there, Lord, that use that position, Father, to touch people's lives and to bless them and as provide comfort in their hour of need, Lord. Someone wants prayer for their sister Julie, that her employer would understand her, Father. So we just pray for your hand to be with Julie, Lord, and that you would just as she seeks you, Lord, that you would just guide her, Lord, and give her favor in her employment, Lord, and that she would just invoke you, Father, to help her, Lord, there. Brother Daniel Ruvoletto wants to lift up the abortion situation in this country. We just want to pray for the unborn, Father, Lord, that those who are in the womb at this moment, Father, that you would, if their mothers are considering abortion, Lord, we just pray that you would just change their hearts, Father. We just pray for a changing tide in this nation, Father, where we no longer just disregard our the unborn, those who are the fetuses in the womb are just waiting for a few months to see the light of day, Father God. They want nothing more to ask than 9 months. And so we pray your will be done, Father, and you would just change their hearts. For our brother Nick, he wants to lift up his father Angelo, that he would draw closer to God, and for healing for a hamstring, shoulder, and lower back. So we pray that he would sleep better at night and also to breathe easier, Father God. So we just pray for Angelo. We just pray for Nick, Lord, that he lifts him up and that he would just share your words and wisdom to Angelo, Lord, that he would come to know you, Father God. And we pray you just touch him physically at this time. We pray that he would feel your presence even right now, Father. For Brother Mike Rains, he wants to lift up Selena, his brother-in-law's sister. She was in a car accident. And so she needs healing. So I just pray for Selena, Lord. I just pray that you would just touch her body, Lord. I just pray that you would just know that your hand is upon her, Lord, in this hour of need, Father God. So I just pray you be with her. And for our brother Bob, he's dealing with insurance companies, medical insurance, and getting a little bit of a runaround, and he's kind of frustrated. So we just pray for our brother Bob. We just pray you just give him peace, Father. Help him to make the right decisions, Lord. Help him to not be frustrated, Father. We just pray for healing, too. We just pray that he would just feel your presence throughout this situation, Father God. And know that you do work out all things for your glory, Father. So, Father, we just pray for peace in Bob and just help him to sort out this little challenge of dealing with the change in insurance company and change in doctors and change in everything, basically. So we just pray for peace for Bob and for Rocky, Lord, as you guide their steps in this area. And Father, we just pray for this evening, Lord. We just pray you bless this night, and we want to give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, tonight we're going to be in the book of Colossians. So if you'll turn there with me to the book of Colossians. Now, I'll tell you, the world we live in, man, it's always telling us that we need more, right? More of something. We go out to the steakhouse. They say, do you want the 5-ounce steak or do you want the 9-ounce filet, right? Of course I want the big steak. Of course I do, right? We go through a drive-thru, right? We look down and we say, yeah, I want combo number 6 there. And we drive up to the window and they said, hey, for 50 cents more, do you want to supersize that? Right? Right? Every time we go, of course I want more fries. Of course I want a bigger drink. But I'll tell you, when it comes to our faith, more is not always better. Now, there's things in our faith that we can't get too much of. We can't get too much time with the Lord, right? Too much time in prayer, into the study of His Word. We can't get too close to the Lord. The closer we get, the more we become like His Son, His character. But like junk food, there's junk food out there, guys, in the world. Those are the false teachers. And that's what this book of Colossians is all about. It's the junk food that the world wants to sell us. There's some 4,300 different faiths, different religions out there. 5 main, right? Christianity, Judaism, we have Islam, Hindu, and Buddhist. And I'll tell you, any of those that do not proclaim Jesus as Lord immediately are wrong. But in the same way, there's those false teachers that will use the name of Jesus Christ in a very false manner. It does not portray our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you, before we get into our study tonight, let's do a little bit of background on the book. It was written by Paul. Paul, no surprise there. Written at about 60 to 61 AD. Now, Paul, he didn't plant the church there in Colossae. He didn't plant it there. In fact, he never had visited Colossae. But while he was in prison in Rome, a man by the name Epaphras came to him. In fact, Paul calls him a prisoner with me in Christ. And some commentaries actually say that, yeah, Epaphras went to Rome and actually, because of his faith, was thrown into jail. See, Caesar, he didn't mind who you worshiped. He didn't care. You can worship whatever gods you want as long as you worshiped Caesar as well. But the men of God, the Christians there in Rome, they said, no, we have but one Lord, Jesus Christ. We will not worship Caesar. So it would be no surprise if Epaphras wasn't thrown into jail along with him. Now, you might remember from last week's teaching that we learned about a few guys by the name of Philemon. Remember him? Yeah, the book, the letter that's going to Onesimus. Yeah, and Epaphras. These 3 dudes, they're all from Colossae there. And it's actually said that while Epaphras was there in Rome and he was talking to Paul, that he told them about a heresy that was going on in Colossae. It's called the Colossian heresy, if you want to know a formal name for it. But the thing is, nobody knows exactly what this Colossian heresy was. Most commentators feel that it was some form of Gnosticism. We'll actually get into that into our later studies. But Gnosticism denied the deity of Christ. Just know that much for right now. So it is not at all consistent with God's word. So Gnostics, they were part of that fast food, junk food that I'm telling you about. They wanted to sell a bill of goods to the church there in Colossae. And I'll tell you, in this small valley, It used to be a really busy trade route. It was there in the Lycus Valley. It was along with Laodicea, you guys know from the seven churches in Revelation. It was part of Hierapolis and Colossae. Those were the kind of a tri-city area. You might think of an area much like, Westminster, Garden Grove and Stanton, kind of a little close-knit area. They all knew each other. It was known for its wool and its dyes. But in Paul's day, that trade route had changed a little bit because Colossae was about 100 miles east of Ephesus, and Ephesus was a booming town. So it's where everybody wanted to go. Man, it was the Vegas of the world, and what happens in Ephesus stays in Ephesus. And it was a challenge for Timothy there, when he became the pastor there, to actually go in and start to convert that area. But anyway, going on from this area, Colossians is also considered one of the prison epistles. It's along with Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and that's because Paul wrote all of these letters from there in Rome, in the Roman prison. Did you ever think of the work that Paul got done while he was there in prisons? My goodness, you think of the Philippian jailer. We think of the letters that he wrote there that we wouldn't have had God not used him there in prison. But God uses us wherever we're at, as long as we're shining his light, planting his seeds, and he's the one that does all the watering and all the work. Now, this letter was written to just a small group of believers in Colossae. They were growing spiritually, but Paul had heard of these false teachers from Epaphras. And they were beginning to challenge the very foundations of their faith. And their two main areas of concern were this, and they're words that I don't want to scare you off. They're the sufficiency of Christ and the preeminence of Christ. We're going to talk about those in our studies to come. But man, I want you to have a firm grasp of what they are today. So as we talk about them, you'll go, I know what that is. So sufficiency of Christ simply means that Jesus is sufficient to save us. It's simple. Jesus, we might say Jesus is enough. We might have said in the fast food place, you know what, I should have stuck with that number 6 combo only. I shouldn't have upgraded it. But see, that's what the outside teachers, the false teachers, wanted to do. They always wanted to add something to Jesus. The Judaizers wanted to bring people back into legalism. The Gnostics actually wanted to bring them into an experiential type of religion, to where they'd do all of these mystic arts. You might think of things like Ouija boards that we have today that are still out there, tarot cards that people, mysticism, trying to get God's word from something other than his revealed word to us. But Christ's work on the cross is sufficient, isn't it? Nothing needs to be added to it, and nothing also can be taken away from it. So the sufficiency of Christ, you guys get that, right? It's basically saying Jesus is enough. Preeminence of Christ simply means that Christ is the head CEO. He's above all things. Jesus is the supreme over our families, over our businesses, even over things like our checkbooks. Christ surpasses all other created things. He alone is, shall we say, the most distinguished. He has the highest power and authority in our lives. Jesus is preeminent over all of creation because he was made in the very image of God. The Gnostics, though, the false teachers that were coming to Colossae, man, they just kept trying to undermine him. the truth of who Jesus truly was. They would not recognize his deity. You might say, hey, Marty, okay, I don't hear much about the Gnostics today, right? So what's the big deal? Are they gone? Well, the big deal is they've kind of changed their names. They've adapted into our culture. We call them now New Age believers. Are you familiar with New Age believers? Some of you? Anyone? New Age? Yeah. Scary. Really scary. Basically, they're from writers such as Neil Donald Walsh. Conversations with God. Basically, it's a book that Neil Walsh wrote out of his head and started to make millions off it. And it's all about tickling the ears. All what people want to hear. Well, what do you guys want to hear? Do you want to say here that there's no punishment? Oh, okay. Suddenly there's no hell. Do you want to hear that, oh yeah, God loves you all the time? Oh yeah, God loves you. God loves you. And there's no punishment for sin. You want to hear that? You want to hear that if you work hard enough and work towards the things of God, that God is going to bless you more with more stuff, with more toys, that you can have that bigger house? Yeah, these are all examples of what we have now of little forms of Gnosticism. See, there's those out there that want to supersize Jesus. But I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but my Jesus that I know, he's already super enough, right? He's already great. When it comes to our faith, we don't need fast food upgrades. Bigger is not healthier for us. Jesus is enough. But there are many false teachers out there that still want to feed us this bunch of junk food. And Paul points out in his letter that if we can better understand, and this is the point, that if we can better understand the very character and nature of Jesus and the work that he has accomplished on the cross, then I'll tell you, man, we're never going to be led astray by these fast food junkies. Knowing who the real Jesus is keeps us away from the counterfeit Jesus. Now, have any of you ever worked in money, like the banking field, handled money? Well, what I'm told, and I have to admit, never done it, but bankers that are around money every day, they said they don't need the machine. They don't need a pin to run across a $100 bill. But just by the feel, just by the look, that just by the very example of a fake counterfeit bill, they can tell that it's counterfeit. Just by the feel, by the look of it. It's easy to spot, they tell me. The key for us about that is to spend more time with Jesus and his word so we can easily spot the phonies, the false teachers, the counterfeits in our life. So I'll tell you, with that intro, okay, let's get into it. We'll be covering tonight verses 1 through 14. And Paul begins with this greeting. Chapter 1, verse 1. Everybody there, brothers. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you, this is a typical Pauline greeting. In fact, other than in this example mentioning Timothy, Paul's young protege and brother in Christ, he calls him, the opening statement is almost identical word to word for his opening letter in Ephesians. Paul tells us first off that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, one question I get all the time over at the college, over at Long Beach State, is what's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? Okay? Let's be very clear on that. A disciple is simply, it means in Greek, a student or a follower of. So if I wanted to say I was a student of the Rabbi Hillel, I'd say that I was a disciple of Hillel. In the same way, so that's a student. We are all disciples. We are all students of Jesus Christ. An apostle, on the other hand, in Greek, means the sent out ones. And apostles are sent out with a very specific task, shall we say, a very specific blessing by the teacher. Apostles have the authority given to them by the teacher. Paul says that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, any Star Trek fans? Star Trek? Come on, you got to be a couple Trekkies? Okay. You might say in Star Trek terms that Jesus was the one who made first contact with Paul. It was God's will, not Paul's ambition or Paul's achievement, that Jesus appointed Paul as his disciple or as his apostle. And this is who Paul is addressing the letter to. He says, it's to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Paul calls the Colossians great names. He calls them faithful saints and brothers in Christ. Pretty cool. He said, remember from our past studies that this word called saint just means that we're set apart for God. He says, these saints, these faithful brethren, these men have been set apart for God's work. Now, as you look around here, we see many saints. We're all set apart for God's word. Everyone that claims that Jesus Christ is Lord, God's going to put us into that family business. He's going to start using us as much as we make ourselves available to him. Paul finishes off this greeting with the typical Pauline. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Coach Paul said, like Alan has always taught us over the last 12 years. Like even Pastor Bill mentioned this last week. He said, you'll never know the peace of God before you first experience the grace of God. It's always first grace, then peace. Let me give you a few more of my little insights on this. Grace, in the Greek, the word is charis. Think of care team. Charis. Charis. Say that. Charis. 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 We got that, right? It simply means hello, blessings to you. It's actually asking a blessing of stuff, and it's a common Greek greeting. It's grace. Grace to you. Grace to you. Grace to you, guys. And you use it in a hello and goodbye, just like aloha for Hawaiians, right? They say grace to you. And that's how the Greeks greeted each other, not even Greek Christians. For them, it meant may God bless you with abundant stuff, that you might have lots of crops, that you might have lots of male children to continue your line. Grace to you. Grace. In Hebrew, the word peace is what? You guys know this one. Shalom. In fact, one thing you might not know is the more times you say it, the more blessing you get. Did you know the Jews felt that way? So you'll notice Bill will occasionally say shalom, shalom. Well, shalom, shalom, shalom. Oh, well, shalom, shalom, shalom. And it would go crazy, right? Can you imagine as if God... The more times you say something, there's going to get more blessings out of that. The Greek word there, and here's the cool thing. The Greek word is eirene. Like it's going to eirene. That's the Greek word for peace. So it's, we actually say the word charis, kai, eirene. Charis, kai, eirene. Say that. Charis, kai, eirene. That means grace and peace. See, Paul, he knew that he didn't want to set anyone apart in his church. So he used the typical greeting for the great Greeks. He said, charis. He used the typical greeting for the Hebrews, for the Jews, which is shalom or eirene. And what's really cool about the peace of God, we think of the peace of God that passes all understanding. This peace in the Greek and in the Hebrew actually means an absence of war. It means that we're no longer at war with God because of His grace. We actually have this time of peace and prosperity. We're no longer an enemy of God. It's grace and peace. Charis, kai, eirene. So it gives you an idea of how Paul is greeting this church. He doesn't want anyone to feel left out. Starting in verse 3, Paul is now going to express his thankfulness for the work God has done and is still doing in the Colossians. In verse 3, Paul writes, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, and you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." Paul, man, he was thankful for the Colossians. And he was thankful for the work that God was doing in their lives. He was working on their hearts. He was turning them into solid believers. And what prompted Paul's thanks was what we see there in verse 4. He said, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." Paul was thankful to get this great report about their faith in Jesus Christ, because it was their faith that first saved them, right? But it was their continued faith in Jesus that produced the real fruits of the Spirit. And some of those fruits are listed there. That is their love for all the saints. But Paul was also thankful for what he saw in verse 5. He says, "It was the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Did you notice those three marks of a healthy church? Did you see them? Faith, love, hope. Our walk with the Lord begins by putting our faith in Him. It's there with this true agape love that it begins to take root. The love for our Savior always allows us to love others unconditionally. Without His love in us, man, we always put conditions on that love. Well, I'll love her as long as she loves me back, you know. I'll give someone else a hug as long as I get a hug back, you know. It's one of those things. And as we learn with God's help to love others as God has first loved us, it creates this hope, this confident expectation, this assurance of God that one day, man, God's going to come back. And He's going to finish the good work that He began in all of us, and that He will one day take us all home. faith, love, hope, the signs of a healthy Christian and a healthy church. See, Paul was thankful that the faith, love, and hope he had heard of was a result of God's working in them. Look at the end of verse 5 again. He said, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul reminded them that it was the word of truth of the gospel that created these changes in their heart. It gave them hope for the future. So the idea is here, hey, Corinthians, hold on to these truths of the gospel. Live out these truths in your life. Notice also that Paul says that these fruits are being available to all the world now because of the truth of this gospel. The gospel message was no longer just taken out to the Jews, was it? It started there in Jerusalem. Well, I'll tell you, the gospel was starting to really grow, and it was going out to the Gentiles, and it had gone out to the whole known world at that time. And you know what? They did it without any computers, without any televisions. You know, they did it by word of mouth. They saved souls one at a time. Sometimes in Acts in Jerusalem, hundreds, thousands were saved. But in general, it was one soul at a time, one life at a time, one city at a time. That's how we bring people into the fold. We introduce them to Jesus. We say, hey, God did this in my life. He can do it in your life too. And in verse 7, Paul shares with us who brought them this good news to Colossae. Verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, question, brothers, how many of you really know the story of Epaphras? Anyone? The story of Epaphras. Can tell me his life story a little bit? Good. Well, I'll tell you, Scripture and the early church fathers, even as I researched this, they don't have a lot to say about him. He's only mentioned here in Colossians, in fact, two times, and he's mentioned one other time in Philemon, verse 23. Just five verses in all. Five verses for Epaphras. And yet, in these five verses, I'll tell you, brothers, I can't wait to meet this guy. Listen to him. In Philemon, Paul called him my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Some commentators say that, yeah, he was thrown into prison for his faith. And that's why Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, because Epaphras was in the same jail cell with him, told him what was going on there. So he wrote this letter. But listen to what Scripture tells us about Epaphras. First, it tells us that he founded the church there in Colossae. He was a teacher, pastor. He was a man that labors fervently in prayer. Paul calls him a dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on the behalf of others. That means that he served others' needs before his own. He passed on to Paul the love the church had for him. Paul called him a willing bondservant of Christ, a man that sought others' maturity so that they would stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And that Epaphras, man, he had a zeal, a passion, a love for his countrymen. He couldn't wait to see all of those men and women and children saved in Colossae. So my question to you men is this. If you had five sentences that you wanted other people to write about your life, five sentences, Now, I'm not talking Pauline sentences that go on for pages, okay? But five sentences, maybe 50 words to write about you. What would those be? Yeah, he's faithful. Maybe it's a man of fervent prayer, a dear fellow servant. Maybe that he was a faithful minister of Christ. Not a bad place to start, right? So here's the point. Here's the point of all this. Start becoming the man of God now. Not by your power, but like Paul wrote, by living out the word of truth in the gospel. It's God's word, see, that transforms our hearts. Not just our strong desire to change. Oh man, I really want to give up that porn. Oh man, I really want to be a man of prayer. Man, I want to be a prayer warrior. I wanna. No, we gotta do a, right? We gotta put feet to our faith. We've got to become those men that people can describe in five sentences what the man of God you want to be. In verse 9, Paul begins his prayer for the change to take place. He says, verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that many will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Now, I want you to understand what Paul is asking here. First, Paul is asking God that they may be filled, look at that, with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul prayed that the Colossian Christians would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Now, I'll tell you, isn't that something that we all want to know? Don't you guys want to know what the will of God is for your life? Well, let's see how we get that. Look at what Paul tells the Colossians. Is if we find the knowledge of God's will, we find this in the knowledge of God's will, in all wisdom, in spiritual understanding. In other words, We need to lean hard, I'll even say, or learn, should I say. That word is learn in my typing, not lean. We need to learn from the wisdom of our dad, don't we? We need spiritual understanding and his guidance. We therefore must ask him what he would have for the will of my life. Not try and take the will I have and tell God to get on board, you know? Now, it's true that God loves us right where we're at. Man, you guys don't need us to change, don't need to change for him to love you more. No, he loves you ultimately right now. But the truth is sometimes we get frustrated where we are, where God has us. And in those times, we need to seek those answers from our dad. We need to be seeking his wisdom and his spiritual understanding. Many times, our anxiety in life comes from just not spending enough time in dad's lap. You know, think of it when we were a child, sat in maybe dad's lap, just comfortable, resting there, allowing him to love on us, lead us, guide us, teach us, comfort us. Paul says, you want to know God's will? Then simply ask him. Paul also prays in verse 10 that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul now prayed that the Colossians would live according to the knowledge and direction that they had received from their father. See, it's one thing to sit with dear old dad, isn't it? I've had my kids, my grandkids sit with me many a night. It's one thing to sit with grandpa, with dad. But it's another thing to follow his advice, follow his wisdom, to say, hey, kids, don't do drugs. Been there. Man, it's a dead road. Don't go down that road. Man, daughter, man, watch your purity. Man, stay close, tight with the Lord. Don't sell yourself so cheap. But I'll tell you, when we sit with dad at the coffee shop, asking what will he has for my life, we listen to his wisdom and direction, but it's a whole different direction. It's a whole different thing to trust him, to trust in God's wisdom, to act the way God is telling us to act. Paul's prayer was that the Colossians would live according to the knowledge and direction that they had received from God. Not just be hearers of the truth, but put your faith in action. Paul says, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Ask the question every day, how is my walk pleasing the Lord today? Todd would say, you know, does this activity make your dad smile? Does it? Just the thought of that always lifted my heart. You know, I look at my kids, my grandkids, and I see them having fun, loving on each other, loving on their kids. Man, as a father, man, that makes me smile. Can you imagine what our Heavenly Father looks down and goes, hey, yeah, that's what they should be doing. How much more he gets it. Paul prayed that they might be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. See, it's the fruit in our life that is the proof of the transforming work of God that he's doing in us. And that fruit grows, man, effortlessly, right? It's like the tree, big fruit tree out there. You know, I have one in my backyard. You know, I have one that produces apples, one that produces huge oranges. Some of you have been the recipient of my oranges. Man, that tree, I do so little with it. All it does is it's planted in good soil. You know, I water it every now and then. But man, it doesn't have to, I don't hear it groaning out there to produce the oranges, going, oh, there's another orange. Man, no, the fruit that comes from God is effortless. So when you're thinking about his will, think of the things that come easy for you. That's how God wants to use you, because those are the things that come naturally. Maybe you're a giver. Maybe you're financially blessed and you support the missions. And man, it does your heart good to give money to the church, to see people like Ryan and Julie Gleason serving over there on the mission field, and we support them. Maybe your thing is mercy. And you know people that have really, really done some bad things. You guys don't know my whole story. I'm just saying, Marty was a pretty nasty guy. You wouldn't have wanted to know him way back when. But I'll tell you, a lot of brothers in my life extended mercy to me, extended to me God's forgiveness. And I needed to hear that because I didn't believe it. I didn't believe God could forgive some of the things that I had done. And the enemy wants to hold you in those chains, and he wants to heap upon you guilt and shame. But Paul says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Increasing in the knowledge of God, that is, being around Dad, makes us more like our Heavenly Father. We learn about God, and it shapes our very character. Paul knew that this work of God, but it doesn't come easy, does it? This work that God does in some of us, man, we resist. So Paul prayed that they might be, in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Growth and transformation is not easy, I know. We need God's power and his strength to get through those hard days. We need God's might to fight back against the temptations that are facing us every single day. We need God's glorious power to empower us to do his will, because without him, we can do nothing. Paul knew firsthand what serving God required. It requires patience. You guys feel me that have served? Do you guys need more patience? Whew! Man, God knew. So he prayed for them for patience. He said, patience also in times of long suffering. How about long suffering? I know you guys have been there. We suffer for our kids that don't know the Lord, for friends that don't know them. We pray for them. Physical ailments, man, I see that running rampant through my family. Cancers, heart transplants, I mean, kidneys. Whew. Youngest of 10 kids, sometimes I feel like, man, am I really going to have to bury all my brothers and sisters? I'll tell you, it's one of those things that you kind of suffer through. But here's what brings me great joy. And it brought them great joy. Look at that. We rejoice in the Lord always. We learned that from Philippians. Our eternal joy is rooted in him, in the Lord, not our circumstances. That's where we find joy in our long suffering. See, the longer we walk worthy, see, as we walk worthy of the Lord, his strength becomes there for us to help us meet these challenges of life. But he's also there to help us endure the hardships and sufferings in a broken world. Paul had one more thing to thank the Father for in verse 12. That is, the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Brothers, aren't you glad that we aren't qualified by our efforts, by our own works? Aren't you glad that we aren't qualified by the stuff we do? Because I'll tell you, my list would be really short against those lists of things that I should not have done. See, it's the Father, though, that qualifies us, not our works. We gain this as an inheritance, Paul says. It's never a wage that we earned. But not only has the Father qualified us, but in verse 13, he says he has delivered us from the very power of darkness and conveyed us like a chip conveyor, like a box conveyor, where the box isn't working at all, right? He's just sitting on the conveyor. The conveyor does all the work. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Literally, that means the Son of his love is his beloved Son. I tell you, truly, God has rescued us. Amen? How many of you know that? You know that? We know those stories. I personally was one more drink away from walking up dead. I was one more pill at Cal State Long Beach from overdosing. I was one more porn site from losing my marriage, my kids, my family. You guys know how much I love my kids. I was one more hard, long day at work, working 7 days a week, 14-hour days, from dying from a heart attack. God delivered me from the power of darkness, from the bondage of those addictions. God rescued me from my guilt, from my shame that I suffered for years. Like Martin Luther King said, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. You know, you'll never really know how much your faith means to you until it's tested by fire, when it's tested in temptation. When you get to that point in your life that, man, all I have left is God. And you find out the truth, that God is all I ever needed. I didn't really learn this truth until later in my life. Brothers, don't wait for God to call you out, to bring you down where you have nothing else. Go to Him now. Paul finishes up this evening in verse 14 saying, and this is the Son of His love. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. God has redeemed us through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I know for many of you, this idea of redemption, it's not a new concept. Pastor Allen always called it, he called it that great switcheroo. Jesus takes our sins and we receive His righteousness. It's by God's standard then that we are declared justified, just as if we'd never sinned. And now suddenly we are righteous before God, have right standing before God. But when I think of myself being redeemed by God, I picture myself a different way, because I'll tell you, for me, it can kind of get impersonal after all these years. Kind of like communion. You know, we go, take the wafer, take the blood, done, and we forget what God has done for us. But for me, redemption is this. Picture yourself there in maybe Colossae, little town. It's hot. Streets are dirty. Suddenly, you and your family run out of food. Food shortage. You start stealing to feed your family. Kind of a little bit of a Les Mis story. Starts, you got to feed your kids. Would I steal for my kids so that they could eat? I'd do everything I could to work for it, but in the same way, I'd do what I had to for my family. Suddenly, we're caught. They say, you need to pay this fine. And they say, okay, well, what have you got? Well, I don't have anything. Don't even have a roof over my head. We're sleeping in the streets. Well, how about your daughter there? She's worth some money. No, I can't take my daughter. How about your son there? No, not going to take my kids. How about your wife? She's still cute. No, not going to take my wife. Take me. So they take you. It's the only thing of value you have left is your life. And they take you into the center of town. It's called the Agorazzo. Bring you up there. Onto the slave to sell you. Because you got to pay the fee. You're going to become a slave. You're now in bonds. The guard has you. He brings you up on the platform there, presents you there to the group. And he says, who will give me something for this old man? No skills. No money. In the back, man in a white robe steps up. He says, I'll pay his price. He said, no, you don't understand. we won't take your money. That man in the white says, fine, you can take my son. So he takes his son and he trades his son's life for mine. That's what God does for us. He gives up his only begotten son so that we can be saved, that we might turn to him. He has redeemed us. He has saved us. Jesus paid the price that we could no longer pay. It is in Jesus Christ alone that we are saved, by no other name. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our Rescuer. And for this reason that Paul will later explain, that Jesus, he is sufficient to save us. It's Jesus alone, therefore, that should have first place in our life, first place in everything, first place in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we truly thank you for everything, Lord, that you have done for us. Lord, for paying that price that we never could. For giving up your only begotten Son, your beloved Son, as Paul put it here. Lord, how can we ever think that we could be worthy of a walk of that of you giving us so much? But Father, show us how to do it. We don't want to just read the words. But Father, we act for a work of God to mightily work in our lives that we might become like your Son, Jesus. So, Father, help us to step boldly into this world. Help us to know Jesus so well that, like that money, that, man, when we see those false teachers, we go, no, that's not the Jesus I know. He might have the same name, but man, that isn't the Jesus that will save me, that redeems me, that the Father gave his only begotten Son for. For me. Lord, be with us this week. Lead us and guide us in your way, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One more, brothers. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great. How great is our God. Amen, brothers. God bless.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.